Galatians chapter 5, resuming our study at verse 2. Galatians 5, 2. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if you need to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here. Thank you for the law of liberty. Thank you for all the things that you've given us. We express our gratitude to you based on the doctrine in our souls. We know that we are in a system of testing constantly from the devil's world. Challenge us to keep moving forward through this barrage as we approach, hold, and defend the high ground of spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. So just to recover from what we did last time, we'll start at chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedoms that Christ set us free, and we had a dissertation about the word aletheia in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And we understood from last time that this means that nobody tells you what to do. God is your judge. And we have in your book, of course, the doctrine of privacy. And you can make assessments about other people, but you're not their judge. So if you see somebody that's undergoing suffering, just don't even think about why are they undergoing suffering. Is it divine discipline? Well, it could be. Is it self-induced misery? It could be. Is it suffering for blessing? It could be. But that's between God and that person. That's the problem Job had. Remember, all his friends said, Job, we know why you're suffering. You are an evil person. And in fact, his friends, when they were teenagers, apparently they did some type of a horrible sin together because they thought they knew exactly what sin Job had done when he was a teenager, and now they were saying it's coming back to haunt you. Of course, that wasn't true at all. Job was simply under divine blessing for suffering to get to the highest level of maturity. But the law of freedom basically means you represent yourself before God. You are a royal priest. Peter said this very beautifully in his letters. You don't need a priesthood to represent you anymore because that's part of the church age. And we covered the five laws of the Christian way of life last time, so I won't go through that again, but that's what we have here, the word freedom, eleftherio, which means freedom. So phase two of your life is based on grace, which is freedom. And you might say, well, what's phase one? If there's a phase two, there's got to be a phase one. Phase one is the second that you're saved. That's when your life really begins. Oh, you might say, well, I was born somewhere. Yeah, you were born, but your life as a believer begins at point Y. So you're born here at point X. You're born into Satan's kingdom. All of us are. We have an old sin nature, and we are in his kingdom. We're not acceptable to God. God actually imputes Adam's original sin to you when you're born. So you're born physically alive and spiritually deader than a doornail. And there's nothing attractive about you that God loves. In fact, God hates, if you want to use that terminology, because he used it, Esau I hate and Jacob I love. Well, Esau's all of us. We're all unbelievers. God hates you. That's the divine attitude because he's perfect and you're not, and he cannot have a love for you, not a personal love. And you might say, what about John chapter 3? I see that at football games all the time. Yes, that's impersonal love. God so loved the world. The world, you might just put Esau there. Esau's part of the world. He's an unbeliever. God loved Esau with a maximum love, and he died for Esau's sins. In the fullness of time, in 30 AD, Jesus died for all of Esau's sins. But Esau, of course, didn't believe. Therefore, he was not the child of the promise. He was the child of works. And you can't get saved by doing works. So when you're born again, you're born behind the eight ball. Same with me. When we're born again, that's the second birth, the new birth. That's the one that counts. This is physical birth. This is spiritual birth. We're born again. And we're in the family of God, and God loves you with a maximum love now. And you might say, well, I know Christians that are really snooty and nasty and et cetera, et cetera. So do I. God loves them with a maximum love. He loves them as much as you because I know you think you're the wonderful Christian and you do all the right things, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not like those other knucklehead Christians. Yeah, but he loves the knucklehead as much as you. Why? Well, because you have his righteousness. Because the second you believe in Christ, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your soul. It never leaves. Imputed to your soul / spirit, because you also receive a human spirit. You receive God's eternal life. You receive the indwelling of Jesus. You receive the indwelling of God the Father, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're put in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You have all these portfolio things covered in the 40 things. So back to our 8 R's. We've got it right now. This is the entrance point. Right here, that's the entrance point. And I do like being back here because I can scribble on the board. The entrance point here, of course, is regeneration, which is the regeneration and righteousness. So you receive God's perfect righteousness, and regeneration means you're born again. You're born again. You receive his righteousness. Most Christians, that's all they ever go. That's as far as they ever go with the Christian way of life. That's it. It's a dead end. They never go on to these other tandems, and they don't have any rewards, but God loves them with a maximum love because you do have his righteousness. But that's as far as they go. They go off into never, never land. So our diagram here is for the positive believer. This diagram is for the positive believer, you people in tape land. X is the point where you're born. Y is the point where you're born again. And Z is the point where you're going to physically die. So the time that really matters is the time between Y and Z. Now, my Y and Z, I'm probably up here somewhere, just on a timeline, because I'm a lot older than most of the people in this room, although there's one person in this room that's in the 90s, so her clock is a lot further down the road than my clock, although I could get whacked tomorrow night. I get shot in a gunfight. Never know. Of course, I don't intend to go alone. If someone pulls a gun on me, we're going to have a return fire episode, but you don't know when you're going to die. But we're still alive today, and today is Sunday, June the 13th, in the year of our Lord, 2021. So your goal is to go from Y to Z. That's what God wants you to do. That's a mature believer, and that's what our goal is. Most believers, they're saved at Y, and their little timeline for their life, their Z is down here somewhere. They never get on God's track at all, because God has already planned it out, how he wants you to go to reach maturity, and there are stages of growth. A, B, C, D. Freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, and then you can even go to graduate school like Job or David or some of the great believers, which could be you. And graduate school, of course, is the highest level of spiritual maturity. God wants you to go to graduate school and graduate from graduate school, but it's up to us. In eternity past, God set this straight line. Of course, no believer can stay on the straight line because this is the line of our life. We get off this line all the time. Every time we do, we rebound and get back on. And we just keep moving up and up and up. That's the secret to success, is never stop. Never stop. But most believers, tragically, they never go. That's it. They stay at Y, and they're never going anywhere else. So that's what he says. We studied this last time in verse 1 of chapter 5. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. We noticed that that was a military term. Which means you stand firm. You do not get distracted. You let nothing distract you from reaching this goal here, and you advance. Because standing firm really is a military term. In the ancient world, the troops would go shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. If one soldier was broken in the line, then the enemy would come through that point and kill everybody. So you had to hold the line. Hold the line was the basic concept in all military training in the Roman army. You couldn't break the line. And so you would say, well, who's my line? Well, you're a line of one. This doesn't envision you standing with other Christians. It's you. You hold the line. And how can you break? Well, every time you sin, you break. And the enemy gets in. Well, you just throw them out. And you hold firm. You stand firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? Well, that's what Paul's been talking about for the last 4 chapters. Legalism. Works. Salvation by works and your Christian way of life is being a good person and being altruistic and helping old people across the road. All those are wonderful things, but they don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. They do not put Bible doctrine in your brain. And God doesn't need your help whitewashing the devil's world. Now, we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. We know that we're commanded to be model citizens as Christians. So, yes, we follow all the normal things that society wants us to do, And we disdain the things that society says are normal, because today society is saying that things are normal that the Bible says is abnormal. Now, when I was growing up, it kind of matched. What the Bible said was abnormal, society basically said was abnormal. If I was back in my day in high school, we saw some of these people trying to go into a girl's bathroom, dude, it would be all over for that, whatever they want to call themselves, Alice or whatever, wouldn't happen. Today, they glorify them. And so when I was growing up, we didn't have this problem. We kind of self-regulated people within the group. And same with society. Today, society is upside down. So yes, somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or our current culture is wrong. They both can't be right. Now, the culture hates the Bible if they know the Bible, because they know the Bible is against them. And so they're coming for the Bible. They've come for our statues. They've come for this. They're coming for the Bible. Trust me. In fact, some countries, they've already come for it. If you would stand up in Canada and say that homosexuality is a sin and marriage is reserved between a man and a woman, as the Bible says, that's a crime. That's Canada. So don't think that, oh, it could never happen here. Now, again, when we say these types of things, I don't have any hate in my heart for homosexuals or people that have problems. They can go to heaven. Christ died for their sins. But it's not normal. It will destroy your society. It will destroy the divine institutions. If you don't believe me, just hang around for 40 years. I won't be here, but you will. And watch it all come down around your ears. They're going to wonder, how'd that happen? Well, you did it to yourself. You called what was evil good. And what's good, you called it evil. Now, this is nothing new. People say, oh, our society's going to hell today. Ever hear of Sodom and Gomorrah? Ever hear of human sacrifice? At least we're not killing kids yet, are we? We're not burning our own children through the flames of fire and having orgies around it. That's pretty bad. No, we haven't gone that far. But it is, so it's good to be a good citizen and say this is right, this is normal, whatever, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain either. I know many conservatives are going to hell. They're good conservatives. They believe in the Second Amendment, gun rights, freedom of speech, freedom of press, tolerance, all good conservative values going to hell because they will not believe in grace for salvation. So what does it matter if you follow all these wonderful things and end up in hell? Why not do both? So these folks, these Christians never get out of here. They don't hold the line. They go back in the yoke of slavery. So they're saying, at some point they believed in Christ, they were saved by grace, but then they say, what's the Christian way of life? Well, two categories now. One, they said, I don't really care about the Christian way of life. I just want to party. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, because it's Ecclesiastes. The other group of Christians say, well, we've got to follow the law. We've got to be good. We've got to go to church. We've got to mow the grass. We've got to do this, do that, do the other thing, and sing songs and support Israel, whatever they do, all the stuff that they do. It's not inherently bad. It just doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. They're walking the walking dead. They don't know about God. They don't know anything about God. They just think that being a moral person is a Christian way of life. I'm going to be better than the unbeliever that's moral. And therefore, that's the Christian way of life. It's not true. That's what the Galatians were doing. That's what they fell for. These people came in and said, oh, what did Paul tell you? How you're? Oh, yeah, no. It's not grace. You've got to keep the Mosaic law. And one of the things that we see you haven't done is you haven't been circumcised. And so a lot of them got circumcised. And you know that they believed in what these false teachers were saying. How do we know? Because they let them circumcise them. That's pretty dedicated to the cause. Because you might say, oh, yeah, I hear what you're saying, brother. I'll catch you later. No, they said, okay, well, go ahead and circumcise us. And that's why Paul was so upset. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What does that mean? Well, they're already saved. We've already covered that they're already saved. This is not an issue of salvation. Because in verse 1, chapter 1, he says that all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that we might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory evermore. So they're already saved because he keeps calling them brethren throughout the letter. And the brethren, that's adolphos to you, means a fellow believer. So this is not an issue where it says Christ will be no benefit to you. Well, you're already saved. But see, what he's talking about is growing to maturity. Getting circumcised is not going to be is not going to help you grow to maturity. It's no benefit to you. Because now that you're in phase two, remember we asked that question, what's phase two? Well, phase one is salvation. That's where your Christian life starts. Two, phase two is your time for Y to Z. What's phase three? For 10 points in the game, eternity. Forever and ever in heaven. You're in phase two right now. Now, positionally, you're already in phase three. Experientially, these are big $20 words. Experientially, you're sitting here in a room. It's at St. Mary's University. But positionally, you're already in. You're sitting at the right hand of God right now because you're in union with Christ. Positionally, you're already locked and loaded. Every believer, at the second that they're saved, these people and all these people, they're already in. But, yeah, experientially, you're here on this earth because God has a plan for your life. And I've said this phrase. Every church uses that phony phrase. God's got a plan for your life. And then you sit there, okay, what would that be? They never tell you. They just glow. They speak very well. Well, I'll tell you what the plan for your life is. To get to point Z, to get to maturity. There's the plan for your life. Well, you didn't tell me if I was going to live in Wyoming or not. It doesn't matter. You didn't tell me if I'm going to have a spouse or how many marriages I'm going to have. Doesn't matter. All that stuff's irrelevant. My plan for your life is you to study Bible doctrine, go from A, B, C, D, and when you die, to glorify me. That's how you glorify God. Most people want to glorify themselves. They got a bad case of the wants. And if you got a bad case of the wants, when does it end? Never. They never get over the wants. I want this. I want that. And when they get what they want more. It's never enough. And so, like my mom, we were driving out here. She got a bunch of mail. There's a catalog for guns. I like guns. Big catalog. Buy more guns. I thought to myself, I could use another gun. And I said, not really. I got lots of guns. But see, that's a bad case of the wants. What am I going to do with another gun? Put it in the gun case. I got lots of guns. I got guns for offense, gun for defense. I got a lot of ammo, thanks to another member of the congregation. So I'm all set. Do I really need another gun? No. But it was tempting. Oh, well, I get another gun. Got enough. But see, some people never get over the case of the wants. They can have 500 guns, not enough. Got to have another one. And some people, money's their thing. I got $1 million in the bank. Now they want 2 million. But you were striving to get that million. And you've got the million. Now I want 2 million. Got the 2 million, I want 3 million. Or if you might say, I'm striving to get 50,000. If I just get 50,000 clear in the bank account, that'd be great. Once you get it, I want more. And these aren't bad things. They're just, you just got to recognize life for what it is. The main priority is to get to point Z and not be distracted by a bad case of the wants, or we call the BBD. The BBD is a bigger and better deal. The BBD. Okay, so he says in verse 3, so the no benefit to you means if you're going into legalism, there's no benefit to you. And I testify again. He is testifying. We're not going to go into the exegesis right now, but this means to solemnly proclaim as in a court of law to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. In other words, these people thought they were good to go. If I just get circumcised, then I'm good. Now I'm in good with God. Well, Paul's saying, no, you got to keep the entire law. What law? The Mosaic law. I'm going to pop over to James chapter 2, verse 10. James 2:10. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And you will find him. Ooh, a mosquito. They love me. James chapter 2, verse 10. They're arranged according to length. And so it's going to be after Hebrews. If you hit Hebrews, you're going to hit James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law, these are legalists to keep the Mosaic law, and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So you got to keep the entire law. If you stumble, if you keep one thing out of the Mosaic law, then you're guilty of it all. And so these, what Paul is saying, look, just because you got circumcised, you're not home free. You've got to follow every holy day, every ritual, every sacrifice, all those things. And one of the things we could really thank the Lord for is that we're not born in the Old Testament dispensation. Because if we were, and if I was a Levitical priest, I'd be killing animals. You'd be bringing up animals and blood would be everywhere. And, you know, we wouldn't have the entire Word of God. It would be limited. And you'd have to go to these Passover feasts. And the Hanukkah, we'd have Hanukkah. You'd also have to go to the Day of Atonement. You'd have to go to the Feast of the Booths, all sorts of feasts. And it was a lot of stuff. Today we only have one ritual. That's the Lord's Supper. And that's all you have. So Paul is saying in verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And then James says, if you miss one thing, it's gone. Now, who kept the whole law as a human? Only Jesus did. No human's ever kept the whole law. Impossible. I say one of the people that came closest would be Paul. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, he described himself. He was an up-and-coming person in the entire religious system. That's why he was so self-righteous, because he was striving to keep the law. But he didn't keep the law. He didn't come close to it. You can't. You can't, because if you don't do it, you think it. And there's your downfall right there. There's your downfall. Can't do it. Impossible. And that's why we go back to verse 5, verse 1, chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Set us free from what? The law. Now we're free. We don't have to do all that stuff at all. All we're required to do is learn Bible doctrine. The rituals all pointed to the coming Messiah. Once he came, don't need him anymore. Circumcision doesn't save you. It was simply a ritual, as we discussed many times before in the book of Galatians. I won't go through it again. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You've been severed. You've been cut off from Christ, these people that are legalists. You who are seeking to be justified by law. The word for justified, of course, is dikaiosune, justification. You have fallen from grace. The word fallen is ekpipto, E-K-P-I-P-T-O, which means actually to drift off course is what it means, not fallen. Fallen, no, it means to drift off course like a ship. Now, what does that mean? You have been, this is pretty harsh language. You have been severed from Christ, cut off from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Okay, what does it mean to be severed from Christ? Well, we know our Bible doctrine. One, you have the indwelling of Christ, which never leaves. You already have God's righteousness, which never leaves. But see, they're seeking to be approved by God, to be justified in God's eyes, where God says, yes, you're such a great person. You're getting circumcised. You're doing all these things you're supposed to do. God's not interested in that. God's interested in, are you learning Bible doctrine? So when it says they've been severed from Christ, remember there's a thing called fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we studied this in the book of Revelation, where Christ said, you're neither hot nor cold, and because of that, I'm going to vomit you out of your mouth. And then he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens up, I'll come in and have supper with you. And that's fellowship with Christ. So fellowship with the Holy Spirit is instantaneous. Rebound technique, remember that? You name a sin, boom, you're back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with Christ, not so. In order to have fellowship with Christ, you got to at least get to the A point. And your fellowship with Christ increases at B, C, D. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not the indwelling of Christ, which you cannot lose. But you can lose the fellowship, as it says in Revelation. Christ says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Remember it says, you're neither hot nor cold. Remember that verse? Revelation chapter 3. If you're hot, I got a solution for you if you're a believer. I'm going to give you a pastor teacher that will teach you Bible doctrine so you can get up this thing. That's a solution. If you're cold, which means you're an unbeliever, I got a solution for that. I'll give you the gospel. But here, I can't give you the gospel again because you're already saved. So you're not cold and you're certainly not hot because you've turned against Bible doctrine. So that's what Jesus is saying. You're not cold. I can't, it doesn't do me any good to give you the gospel again. You're already saved. You're not hot. You don't want Bible doctrine. Therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's called divine discipline. On the other hand, Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and knock. What does that mean? Well, it means that he is giving you divine discipline. That's the knocking. To kind of knock on your head and get you oriented to the fact that you need to get back to Bible doctrine. And if you decide, yes, I hurt, I'm coming back to Bible doctrine, then he says, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. That's what this passage means. That's what chapter 4 means. You've been severed from Christ. That's the fellowship relationship with Christ covered in Revelation chapter 3. And it says, you who are severed from Christ, you are seeking to be justified by law. And then he says, you have fallen from grace. Now, you can't get unsaved. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read it for you if you don't want to pop over there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And Peter, of course, dealt with a lot of loser believers. We studied 2 Peter already. And in Peter's, both of his letters, he would say, I wish you believers were suffering for blessing, but you're not. Remember, that's a fourth class condition. You're suffering for divine discipline because you're not taking in Bible doctrine. Then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arise among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Who's the you? Believers. Now, false teachers, in my opinion, is 95% of Christianity today. They're false teachers. They don't teach Bible doctrine. I challenge you to go to a church and get concentrated Bible doctrine. Good luck. Let me know where that's at. I can tell you a couple that are around. There's actually another Bible class in San Antonio that's taped in from Houston, which is a good Bible-believing class. That's the only one I know of. A lot of them, they have traditional concepts of Christianity. They give you the gospel. But they can't take you past point A because you can't go beyond what the pastor teacher, what his level is. And if he's at A, you're staying at A. You can want all you want to get to B, but you can't get to B until someone that teaches you is at B. I always wanted to get to somebody that's up here. That's what I looked for when I was a youngster, when I was seeking a pastor teacher. What's their level? Because if I know more than they do, then why am I sitting here? Oh, fellowship with other Christians. Yeah, whatever. Don't need that. Life's too short. So he says, there will be false. Now, again, he's talking about the Hebrews again when he says chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people. Who's the people? The Jews of old. We studied many books in the Old Testament. False prophets would come in, and they'd say, thus saith the Lord. We studied this in Jeremiah. The Lord didn't say it at all. They were lying. Liars. Same with Isaiah. You had true prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but you had a lot of false prophets. And that was Jeremiah's problem. All the false prophets were advising the Jewish king to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans. Jeremiah said, do not revolt. And these other people say, no, thus says the Lord. You will, you know, do this, do that, do the other thing. And of course, the kings listened to the false prophets, and they were wiped off the face of the earth in 586 BC by the Chaldean military. All the women raped, all the men murdered, and the kids chained up and marched off to Babylon. Good job. Good job. So he's making the analogy here. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, these are pastor teachers in the church age, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Man, there's a lot of destructive heresies in these churches. Now, if you haven't been to one of the local churches in a while, you might pop in sometime, or just listen to them on the radio, and you, with Bible doctrine in your brain, you can spot it. You say, what? Really? And so they have destructive heresies. Destructive heresy that the Galatians are doing is legalism. We're getting circumcised. Destructive heresies today is from A to Z. Oh, man, we won't take a sidetrack, but I'll just leave it to your own imagination. Even denying the master who bought them. This tells you that these pastor teachers are saved, but they're even preaching that salvation is not by faith alone in Christ alone because they don't teach eternal security. They don't believe in eternal security. So they're denying the work of Christ who bought them. This tells you very clearly they're already saved. And they're leading churches? And they're not teaching eternal security? They're not teaching basic Christian doctrine? They're called, in many places in the Bible, look up the doctrine of reversionism in your book. Reversionistic believers are called antichrist. They're called the enemies of Christ, the enemy of God, severed from grace, fallen from grace, severed from the truth. And here it says, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, sent unto death. Sent unto death for these people. Now, when it says swift, you say, well, they don't drop over dead. I don't see them dropping over dead in the pulpits. Remember, Peter also said, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Their swift destruction might take 20 years, but they'll get it, and they will die a horrible, miserable death. And when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will get nothing. Goose eggs. Goose eggs. And they're supposed to be teaching Bible doctrine. They don't teach Bible doctrine. They don't teach it. And we've covered some of the taboo topics that they will not teach. They will not teach you, for example, about life. What is the origin of life? And of course, all good Republicans will say, well, it's murder if you have an abortion. That's not what the Bible says. Not what the Bible says at all. Human life begins at birth. Now you see why I could never run for office. Because the Republican Party would never get behind me. Because I don't believe that life starts in the womb. Human life, biological life is in the womb. But biological life is not human life. The Bible very clearly teaches that. Now, how many churches, Baptist churches, would teach that even if they knew the truth? They wouldn't. Why? 90% of the congregation would get up and leave. And then who is the rest of the congregation that would fill their seats? All the whack jobs. Because there's a lot of wacky Christians. Believe me. And they'd come in, but see, they don't want to learn Bible doctrine either. So back to Galatians chapter 5. You cannot lose your salvation. This falling from grace doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means grace in phase two. Grace is the law of liberty. It's none of your damn business. Somebody says, are you circumcised or not? None of your damn business. What does it mean? Well, it means nothing. Look at verse 6. We'll skip over to verse 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But faith working through love means something. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. What really matters is faith, that's pistis, working through impersonal love. That's the key. Impersonal love is the number one problem-solving device. Faith here stands for the entire realm of Bible doctrine and working through impersonal love. That's a key element to growing to maturity. You've got to have those problem-solving devices early on to get up the ladder. Not going to do it. Okay, so before we close out, I'm going to do the 8 R's just because I can. And I haven't been on a board in a long time, so I'm like itchy. So we did the first two, right? The first one is regeneration. As soon as you're born again, that's an R. Regeneration starts with an R. You receive the righteousness of God. You're saved. You can't get unsaved. Most Christians, that's it. They never go any further. We few go further. And that is the ones that want to do reception. They want Bible doctrine. That's called reception. They want it in their soul. And of course, there's our old battery friend. Positive, negative. That's your volition. They want it. And God says, okay, I'll give it to you. Let's see what you're going to do. Hot shot. Reception plus rebound. That's a key element. How many churches know about the rebound technique? Yeah. And that's Christianity 101. They don't know anything about it. So even if they do put out truth, it's gnosis information. It does the hearer no good because they're out of fellowship. It's foolishness to them. They have a human spirit, but they can't metabolize it, which means they can't use it. Okay, so now you're getting reception, you got the rebound, and now you're going to get repetition. A lot of Christians don't like, I've heard that before. Okay, I always say to people, do you have a hobby? Yeah. How many times do you do your hobby? Oh, all the time. Every day I'm doing all the hobby stuff. I guess it don't get old to you, does it? Why is Bible doctrine getting old to you so quickly? Well, it's boring, whatever. Yeah, okay. Well, even if it is boring, listen to it anyway. Because there'll come a day when it's not boring. But if it's boring today, well, I grant you that it might be boring to you. Nothing wrong with that. Just be honest with yourself. Do it anyway. Because you are now putting yourself on the advanced line of progress. So repetition is key, and then you're going to have retention. Retention. Oh, I've got that doctrine. I have the doctrine of eternal security. I've retained it. I've heard it a lot of times. It's there. I believe it. Then you'll be tested. Testing comes to all of us, 1 Corinthians. We've studied this many times, chapter 10. And when you get tested, you got to do something. This is the respond. You respond to the test. Oh, excuse me. You recall the doctrine. You recall the appropriate Bible doctrine. So if you get a test about eternal security where you do some sin that you think you've lost your salvation, you start recalling the doctrine of eternal security. One of them you could recall right now, I hold you in my hand. I'm holding up the pen in my hand, and I will not let you go. And then you say, well, God's not a liar. I know that about his character. I can't get unsaved. And I go to 2 Peter. I read that verse about pastor teachers that deny Christ. I didn't deny Christ. I just murdered some people. Whatever you did. And that's pretty, that's worse than murdering. I didn't jump up on top of St. Mary's and denounce Christ. These people do. And yet it says, they're still saved. Well, I'm still saved. So now you recall the doctrine and you respond to the test with the doctrine that you recall. And that equals bonus reward points for you. And that's it. That's the formula to your life in a mathematical system. Now, some of you like math, some of you don't like math. But it's all, this is the entire 12 years of ministry, and this ministry is right here. That's it. 12 years reduced to a formula. And you say, I can't remember the formula. Why can't you remember it? Well, obviously, you didn't sit down and quiz each other at home. Write it out. What's the 8 R's and the tandems? Explain it to somebody. So you know what you believe when you're by yourself. You know what you know when you've got to explain it to somebody. So go and explain this to grandma and then see what you know. So yes, we know what we believe when we're alone. We know what we know when we got to tell somebody about it. Draw them out the XYZ diagram. Well, you believe it. Can you do it? Oh, yeah, you can do it. Just called repetition right there. There's your weak point right here. You're not doing repetition. But if you stick around here every day, I'll do the repetition for you. And I'll cram it into your brain like a drill sergeant so you can't forget it. And that's why I'll do this many, many times. Okay, so we will take our break right now, as I promised, and we will return here very shortly with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world to grow to maturity, and you've given us every opportunity to do so. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.